Right. I'd like to start again by asking some questions. Last week we asked a question. I have a number here. And the first one is this: how many Christians do you know who are always, or most of the time, confident and joyful? How many do you know? Or making it more personal, do you wish that you were a more joyful and confident Christian? Or put it in another way, was there a time when you knew that and you miss it and you wonder how you could know that again? I tend to come into that category, I think. Or does Christianity seem a bit of a slog to you? Always trying to do the right thing, reading the Bible every day, when you don't forget, praying and coming to church regularly and all that other stuff and doing good. They're big questions, aren't they? So before I go any further, why don't I pray? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to unpack this passage. It's short, but it's condensed. Please would you help us to see and above all to feel and take hold of the amazing things that are here in these words. We pray for your help, we pray for your spirit, and we pray in the Lord Jesus' name, our Saviour. Amen. So Paul's writing to the Galatians. Again, it's a young church, and these are new Christians who started well. And at the beginning of, or near the beginning of the letter, you see that they have been confident and joyful Christians, but they're not any longer. And Paul is worried about them, and he's writing to them, and he is telling them, that they have gone back to thinking like Old Testament people. He says, you're like underage children who aren't yet free of supervision and always having to have decisions made for you, rather like slaves. If you've got your Bible, you'll see that in verse 3, just before our passage. Verse 3, he says, when we were underage, we were in slavery. And he's saying to them, that's your situation at the moment. So what does he do to help them? Well, what he does, what Paul always does, is explain when there's a problem. He explains in more detail and applies the gospel to people's lives. And here he's telling them that though we were slaves, God has made us his children. We were slaves, God has made us his children. It's an amazing transformation. So verse 4, when the set time had come, God sent his son. It was the right time in history. It's a time that we now think of looking back as the first Christmas. It was the set time. The time had fully come. God's plan had come to fruition. And I can't help thinking back to the 80s when we, in our household, our children and their father used to quite like watching the A-Team. Anybody remember the A-Team? Yeah, the A-Team, B.A. Baracus and all that. But Hannibal Smith, George Peppard, a lovely big smile, often with a big cigar, saying, I love it when a plan comes together. I love it when a plan comes together. God's plan has come together at Bethlehem on the first Christmas. And God sent his son Jesus, and he sent him to change our status. That's primarily what Jesus came to do, change our status from slaves to children. How does he do it? How does he do it? Well, there are two things Paul says. And the first is this. Jesus redeems us. Jesus redeems us from slavery, slavery to the law. Jesus was sent on a mission, and the mission was there in verse 5, to redeem those under the law. Who are those under the law? Well, effectively, it's everybody in the world. I mean, you think of the Jews being given God's law, but actually, the Bible tells us, and we know it's true in real life, everybody has God's law written on their hearts, in their consciences. We know what we ought to do, and we know when we've done wrong. Everybody is effectively under God's law. And naturally, we all belong to the law like slaves belong to their master. We're obliged to keep it. That's why we belong to, we have an obligation to the law to keep it perfectly. But the problem is we never can, not since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. So God did something about it. And there in verse 4, God sent his son. God sent his son, born of a woman. Why is that important? Why does that matter? Well, it matters because it means Jesus was a real human being. He was one of us. He was somebody who really could help us, come and be with us. And he was sent to be born under the law. Because he was born a human being, he too was born under the law with the obligation to keep it perfectly. But as God's son also, he was in a unique position to redeem those under the law, to redeem us. What does redeem mean? Well, it's a special word. It's a legal word. And to redeem someone is to release them from slavery by paying the full price for them to their owner. And how did Jesus redeem us then? How did he pay the price for us? Well, our master is the law, and it demands from each of us that we effectively keep the Ten Commandments perfectly every moment of every day of our life, right from the beginning, right to the end. And we cannot possibly do that. I remember trying that as a child. Somebody told me that you can't be good, even if you do. I thought, yes, I can. But I realized within an hour that no, I couldn't, so I gave it up. We can't do it, but Jesus could and did. Jesus could and did. He lived a spotless, perfect, obedient life and completely fulfilled all the law's demands. He did it, and he did it for us. And he pays, therefore, he pays the price for us and sets us free from the law. Do you realize you are, if you're a Christian, set free from the law's demands? That's a big, big thing. It's a tremendous thing. Set free. Imagine an 18th century American slave market. Just cast your mind back. There's a lovely story, and I believe it's a true story. And of course, before slavery was abolished there, a kind-hearted man went to a slave auction. They had auctions of slaves in America. And he had some money in his pocket, and he bid enough to purchase a slave. And afterwards she came and she said to him, what do you want me to do now? What shall I do? And he said to her, you're free. You're free to go. And she said, free? Free to go wherever I want? Yep. Free to be whatever I want? Yep. Free to be with whoever I want? Yep. He was American. Then she said, I will go with you and be your servant. I mean, astonishing, astonishing generosity and wonderful gratitude. If you're a Christian, Jesus has set you free. Jesus has set you free. Just listen to what people have said about our new master. These words, I think, are always precious, precious to me. I think this is William Cooper. Correct me if I'm wrong. It might be John Newton, one or the other. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes their sorrows, heals their wounds, and drives away their fear. It makes the wounded spirit whole and calms the troubled breast. It's manna to the hungry soul and to the weary rest. This is our new master. And the Book of Common Prayer, I think, I haven't checked it, correct me if I'm wrong, I think it says, this is the master whose service is perfect freedom. And I think, you know, that hymn really describes it wonderfully. Who would not rejoice to belong to a master like that? But redemption, that's only the first half. That is only the first half. And this is the important bit, because I think maybe you, tend to overlook the second part. And the second part is just as important. And it's this. Jesus obtains the rights of sons for us. Jesus obtains for us the right to be the children of God, no less. Verse 4 and 5 again. God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption to sonship. Sonship, you may not be surprised to know, is another legal term from the Roman Empire. And back then, a wealthy man who was childless could take one of his servants and adopt him. And immediately the formalities were completed. He ceased being a slave. He received all the legal and financial privileges of his new father's estate, and he immediately became a son and an heir. It was instantaneous, like that. He could be a slave and suddenly be a son. And quite often that happened. He'd be born a slave. He had no relationship with his new father, but now he did. He has the legal status of a son, a new relationship, a new life of privilege. I mean, it's a wonderful picture, isn't it, of what Jesus has given all of us. And we need to make it clear, you may know this, but this applies equally to men as well as women. If you believe, you are a son. Technically, you inherit. You have the same status and privileges. There is no difference between the sexes. Marcus Aurelius, here he is, the man on the bronze statue on the horse. He was adopted as a young man from a humble background in the Roman Empire. And he's now known in history as one of the best of all the Roman emperors. Adoption to sonship brought honor, status, and opened the way to immense possibilities. It does, and it does for us. I mean, how much more we think of an emperor, don't we? But how much more for us when we belong to King Jesus and have been made members of his father's family? I mean, Jesus rules heaven and earth. Everything belongs to him. But I wonder if it's true for you. I think it often is for me. It's easier, I think, to remember the first part of what Jesus has done in transferring our sins from us, taking them off us and redeeming us, and to forget the second part of what he's done, of transferring to us his privileges and status. And the problem is this, that when we forget, we sort of go back to being half-saved, feeling we're half-saved. and feeling that we've got to live a good life somehow to earn God's favour. That's the problem. I think I find it easy to slip into that. Maybe you do too. And when we do, the Christian life becomes dull and it becomes weary. And Paul wants us to know, and Paul wants us to rejoice. He wants us to know that we've been taken out of the condemned cell and we've been brought into God's royal family, from slavery to the royal family. Why don't I pray? Let's pray together. Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us. Pray that you would help us to be rejoicing Christians. We pray that you'd help us to see and grasp and understand all that you have done for us and what is really true and will be true forever for everyone who believes. We pray this in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.